Roy Sue. Awesome. Before we hand out the elements in a little while, we want to spend some time tonight in the Word of God. And so we're going through 2 Kings on Wednesday nights, and I'd ask that you turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 17. Father, we recognize your great majesty. You are indeed the God of wonders. Beyond our galaxy, high and lifted up, transcendent, above your creation, Lord, you are holy and majestic, glorious. And yet, God, you are also near. Forever you are with us. You never leave us or forsake us. Coming so near even as to become one of us. To die for our sins. Lord, thank you for the great sacrifice that you gave so that we could become your children. And Lord, we thank you also for your word, which equips us, comforts us, strengthens us. The lamp unto our feet, the light unto our feet. I pray, Lord, that you would use this time in your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Just speak to us. Whatever issue you might want to bring up in our lives, we give you full reign. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 17 isn't the last chapter in the book of 2 Kings, but it is a last chapter. It's the last chapter for the northern kingdom of Israel. Those 10 tribes up north that formed their own kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel existed for about 200 years only. They had 19 kings, 9 dynasties. All of the kings were wicked. And eventually, in 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire came along and absolutely destroyed the northern kingdom, their capital city of Samaria, and took them captive. That's the story of 2 Kings chapter 17. So let's look at it. Hoshea, he is the last king in the northern kingdom, and let's see what happens. Verse 1, chapter 17. It says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Last king, Hoshea, not as wicked as the other kings that came before him, but still wicked. It says in verse 3, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him. And Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. Now, what exactly is a vassal? A vassal is basically somebody who becomes submissive to another king. Basically, Hoshea was allowed to be the king of Israel and reign in the capital city of Samaria, but under the authority and dominion of Assyria. So he was really just a puppet king, and the northern kingdom of Israel essentially became a puppet state, part of the Assyrian Empire. Well, verse 4 goes on to say, "And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Eventually, during his reign, he got tired of being a vassal. So he tried to make an alliance with the southern kingdom of Egypt. They're going to join forces, and he's hoping that he can get out of this arrangement that he has with Assyria. Well, the king of Assyria uncovered it. Therefore, verse 4, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison." And here's how it happened, verse 5. "Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria," that's the capital city of Israel, "and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, carried Israel away to Assyria, placed them in Halah, and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes." So, Shalmaneser came down to Samaria, surrounded the city for 3 years. That's a siege. Eventually, Samaria caved, and all of Israel was taken captive, and this literally happened in 722 B.C. And Shalmaneser did something when he overcome other kingdoms. He went through a massive deportation. He would take all the inhabitants of the land and deport them, move them to other cities. Now, he did this so that they would lose their sense of nationalism and their sense of place. So all of these Israelites were taken away from their homes. And the historians tell us that the Assyrians were especially cruel, very intimidating. What they would do in these mass deportations, to make a point, to show who was boss, is that they would get all the people who were going to move together, strip them down naked, place fish hooks through their nose, and big fish hooks through their bottom lips. Now, you talk a little bit about body piercing nowadays. That's not good. So these hooks were attached to either their nose or their lips, and then ropes were threaded through each ring, and they were roped together. And so that's how they would travel for hundreds and hundreds of miles in a line. Now, can you imagine if somebody fell over? Can you imagine how horrible and terrifying that was, and how humiliating? This is the tragedy that God's people suffered. So in 722 BC, off to Assyria they go. And by the way, there is no record of the 10 tribes ever coming back into the land. In fact, you may have heard them called the lost tribes of Israel, even to this day. They never came back. They were assimilated out. There were some that stayed in the area, but they sort of faded out too. Now, I don't think they're lost. I don't think God loses anything. So I think God knows where they are, and they will be brought back at a later time into the land of Israel, and probably many of them are. But at this point, no more northern kingdom. Totally destroyed. Under the judgment of God. Why? Well, chapter 17, and we'll do this very quickly, lists all the sins, or much of the sins of that kingdom. Says in verse 7, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. and walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. When they initially got into the land under Joshua, God was to be number one. They were to kick all of those pagan nations out and not adopt their ways. They didn't do that. They didn't fear the living God. They began to fear the gods of the pagans and the statutes of those nations. The record shows, verse 9, also the children of Israel secretly did against their Lord the God things that were not right. They built for themselves the high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars, wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. They did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. They served idols of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." And verse 13 tells us, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets, every seer, saying, keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. Understand, God does not judge a nation or a person without prior warning. God gives us all chances. That northern kingdom of Israel had 200 years worth of chances. Prophets were sent to them. Guys like Elijah, Elisha, Jehu, Isaiah was around at that time. Hosea, Micah. And God had shown them his power. Remember the prophets of Baal getting toasted at the top of Mount Carmel. Remember the famine in the land. Remember the many judgments, the wake-up calls. For 200 years, God warned that nation, pleaded with that nation, come back to me. And they didn't. They got worse and worse and worse. It says they got stiff-necked. That's speaking of an oxen who keeps his neck stiff. He won't bow down to go into the yoke. And that's what they were like. They would not bow their heads to the Lord God who had been so good to him. He got them out of Egypt. Brought them into the promised land. So they were warned, but they rejected all the warnings. Verse 15, they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, his testimony which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters. Verse 16, they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. They caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. That's child sacrifice. Practiced witchcraft and soothsaying and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So verse 22 goes on to say the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam. That was their very first king. Which he did, they did not put apart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. Now what makes this so sad to me is that it didn't have to happen. You see, God wanted to be their king. They could have been a vassal to King God. They could have gladly served him. And the yoke of the Lord was the law, and it was some commandments to keep. But they could have willingly bowed and submitted to that yoke. They could have lived in the land in obedience. And you know what? God would have blessed them. God was blessing them. He brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey. Beautiful lives in the kingdom of God. Just stay true. Stay close. They didn't. They refused to be yoked to the living God of heaven and earth. So they were hooked together by noses and led to destruction by the Assyrian Empire. You know, it's a lot like that today, my friends. There are two kingdoms, and you're a part of one of them. There is the kingdom of Christ. It's a good kingdom. Amen. It is a kingdom of light. Our Lord died for us, rose again the third day, died so that we could become His children. The Lord Jesus Christ has good things in store for His people. He wants to bless us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Heaven, when we die, all these wonderful things. Oh, it's a good kingdom, but then there's another kingdom, and it's the dark kingdom. It's the kingdom of darkness led by Satan. It is the kingdom of captivity, destruction, judgment, bondage, all kinds of heart issues. And you're a part of one. Are you in the kingdom of Christ? Have you given your life to Him? If you haven't, then you're in the kingdom of darkness. And you know what? Trouble. There's trouble there. And if you fall outside of God's will for your life, there's trouble there. Even for those who call themselves Christians and have been born again and are a part of the family of God. Listen, there are safeguards. If you get out of the will of God, if you go your own way, even as a Christian, you can experience all kinds of trouble in this world and in this life. Sin hurts. Sin leads to destruction. So don't think you can get away with it as a Christian. Stay safe. Stay close. Stay in that kingdom. He's got good things for us. Do what He wants. Well, that's it. That's it for the northern kingdom. They're off the map. Now, it says that they did something interesting with Samaria after all of the Israelites were taken out. Look at verse 24. It says, "Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them." Okay. Israelites are deported out. Samaria is wide open. Guess what Assyria did? They brought foreigners in from all these different countries. These guys come into the land. This is the promised land, which I believe belongs to God, not the Palestinians. Israel is God's chosen people, and that land is His land. Now, all of these foreigners come in. They're not fearing the Lord. And the lions had some fun. The lions came in, and as judgment from the Lord against these foreigners, began to judge them. So, verse 26. "So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, 'The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he sent lions among them. And indeed, they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land.' Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, 'Send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let them teach them the rituals of the God of the land.' Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now that is a case of the blind leading the blind. Here's a rebellious priest who has already been removed from the land for his lack of knowing how to fear the Lord. He's brought in to teach these foreigners how to fear the Lord, and he doesn't know how to do it. Everyone's all mixed up here. So how does that work out? Verse 29, every nation continued to make gods of its own, put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth. The men of Kuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. The Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. And the Sebarvites burned their children in fire to these other gods of their people. So, verse 32 says, they feared the Lord. And from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. So what happened? It just became a mixed pot, a mixed religion. They started worshiping God, the living God. They sort of feared Him. They sort of did things like that. But then they also worshiped their other gods. Now, I believe the mixed religion is worse than an apostate religion, because it's so deceptive. But that's what they're doing. Verse 33, they feared the Lord, yet served their own gods. Oh, how I pray that couldn't be true of any one of us here tonight as Christians. Fearing the Lord, and yet having your other gods in your life. And a lot of Christians do that. Listen, in the Christian faith, Christ has got to be number one. Amen? And He deserves to be number one. He's your Lord. He's your King. He died for you. Let Him be first place. And don't let any other thing or person or relationship or idea even come close to competing with the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. He's number one. So verse 41, skipping down. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. So the northern kingdom is wiped out, and in that place comes a mixture of foreigners, pagan influences. And by the way, there was probably some Israeli blood there, but it all got mixed together. And so if you remember, by the time when Jesus comes along in the Gospels, the full-blooded Jew hated the Samaritans. Why? They were half-breeds, considered by the Orthodox Jews. They had this mystical pagan religion to them. So that explains that hostility. By the way, Jesus went to Samaria, didn't He? He went and shared His love with them and reached out to them. Well, that's it for the northern kingdom, so our charts become a lot easier now. Amen. Now we only have a bottom chart, and I would like to look at Hezekiah now, the king of Judah. And this guy was awesome. Look at verse 1 of chapter 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Now understand that Hezekiah is probably one of the best kings in the southern kingdom. He's at the very top. This guy was a godly man. And it's amazing to me because you remember last week we studied his dad, Ahaz, who was the most wicked king in the southern kingdom of Judah. Ahaz had basically shut down the temple in Jerusalem, had set up all sorts of idols. This guy was wicked. Now, I've noticed something about kids that belong to evil dads. They either become just like them and get a lot worse, or they see that bad example from dad and go the other way. And Hezekiah definitely went the other way. Look what it says in verse 4. It says he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. This guy undid everything that his evil dad had done. His dad had closed the temple. Hezekiah opened the temple. His dad had set up all these idols. Hezekiah tore them all down. So he had this incredible reform that he did. And he did something very, very bold. Notice what it says there at the end of verse 4. It says, he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel burned incense to it. Now that is, what is that? That is going back to a story that happened 700 years before this. All the way back when Moses was leading the people out of Egypt. And you remember they were murmuring, complaining, grumble, 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 murmur, murmur. And God got angry. And God judged them. He sent a bunch of snakes, poisonous snakes. And they went through the camp and started biting. And many of the Israelites were being killed right there. Well, God instructed Moses to put a bronze serpent together, to lift it up. You remember the story? And it was raised up and the people were instructed, if you want to be healed, look at the bronze serpent. And so all those that looked up at this bronze serpent were saved from the serpents that were biting them. They were healed. Beautiful, beautiful object lesson. The raising up of the serpent is like Jesus being raised up on the cross for our sins so that we could be healed. So it was a way of salvation. 700 years later, they still had that bronze serpent. And instead of allowing that relic, if you will, to remind them of the living God, they started worshiping that relic, that bronze statue. Hezekiah said, that thing is Nehushtan. You know what that means? It's a bronze thing. Get rid of it. And so he totally broke it to pieces. That takes a lot of guts. Now, by the way, Roy even touched on this as we were doing worship. I think that's why God has not allowed us to find some of those relics. If we find some of those relics, what are we going to do? A lot of people will start worshiping. Look at, you know, the shroud. Look at all of the, you know, and when people see an image of Jesus or Mary in their tortilla, it hits national news and people come from all over and they worship the holy tortilla. I think that's human nature. We take something, a relic like that, and instead of remembering what it represents, we bow down before it. Listen, it's very clear in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not make any graven image before the Lord your God. So I really believe that, you know, you shouldn't have a Santos. You shouldn't have a statue. You shouldn't have an icon. You know what? We even need to be very careful about how we look at the cross. We wear that cross around our neck. We put it on our steeples. I don't worship a cross. I worship the Lord who died for my sins on that cross. and rose again that third day. When we pass out these elements, we don't worship these elements. These are pictures. These represent what our Lord did for us. So, man, Hezekiah did it. He threw out even a sacred relic because it had turned into gross idolatry. Now look at verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. That's his report card. He's one of the best. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. He rebelled against the king of Assyria, did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. See what happens when you serve the Lord and you're faithful to him? He doesn't leave you. He blesses your life. He gives you success. Well, this is sort of a summary statement of what happened with Hezekiah's reign. The most difficult thing that that king encountered was Assyria. Assyria was the new big head honcho, the new empire. They were the most powerful. And it took some time for Hezekiah to get away from Assyria. So we're going to read it very quickly. What happened? Verse 9, now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. We saw that already. At the end of the 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. The king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria, put them in Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, etc., etc. Verse 12, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed. So, Hezekiah was on the throne down south when Hoshea and the northern kingdom was taken over by Assyria. So he learned firsthand the power of the Assyrian Empire. He saw it. Well, in verse 13, Assyria set their eyes on Judah. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, new king of Assyria, came up against them, all the fortified cities of Judah, and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I've done wrong, turn away from me, whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold, millions of dollars. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. So this doesn't start off good, does it? Assyrian Empire coming down. Extremely intimidating. And initially, Hezekiah gave them some money. Now we know from the other accounts that this was just buying time. Eventually, Hezekiah began to fortify Jerusalem. Began to make plans. And understand this. This was an impossible situation. Little Judah against this massive empire of Assyria. Well, Assyria turned up the heat. Verse 17. Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. They went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was in the highway to Fuller's Field. And when they had called to the king, so this massive army surrounds Jerusalem, these big head honcho warrior king emperor guys are there. They call to the king Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder came out to them. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they're mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you're trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him." You think Egypt's going to help you out of this mess? You're wrong. No way. Verse 22, "But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem?" If you trust in the Lord, how do you expect him to help you? You've taken down all of his altars. Now, of course, they misunderstood that they had taken down the pagan altars. They thought it was the real Lord. It wasn't. Hezekiah had taken down the pagan altars. He was standing true to the living God. And this group is going against the living God now. They're defying him. Verse 23, "Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria. And I'll give you 2,000 horses if you're able on your part to put riders on them." Very intimidating. Very in their face. Verse 24, "How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it." So the Assyrian king is saying, God told me to come after you. We're on the Lord's side. Just really intimidating them. Verse 26, "Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of all the people who are on the wall." Don't speak like this. The other people are going to hear. The other folks on the wall, speak in Aramaic. We can talk in that language. But the Rabshakeh said to them, verse 27, "Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you?" Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me. And every one of you, you'll get to eat from your own vine. And every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern. Until I come, take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. Don't listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the kings of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Eva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand? And the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? We've wiped out everyone. White flag, get out, surrender. Don't listen to your king. Hezekiah is leading you down the wrong way. Verse 36. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, do not answer him. You know, that's a great bit of advice. When Satan gets in your face and starts assaulting you, harassing you, don't talk to him. Talk to the Lord about him. Amen? Don't buy, don't fall for the intimidation. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household of Shibna the scribe and Joab the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Now, guys, this man was under so much pressure, wasn't he? Picture it. It's a no-win situation. It's a David versus Goliath, right? His own people can turn on him. He's the king. He's surrounded by these cruel people. There's no way out. You know what he did? He went into the house of the Lord. I like that. Into the sanctuary. And he prayed. Verse 2. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, notice, to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. Yep, he was around at this time. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. What a good word. Aren't you glad when God gives you an answer like that? Real quick. Hey, I know he looks intimidating and all, and it's a big an army, but don't worry. I've got it taken care of. I'm going to handle it. Well, verse 8. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia. Look, he's come out to make war with you. So he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, so they have to go out and fight this other battle. And in the meantime, he sends other messengers to Hezekiah, this time with a letter. And this letter basically says the same thing. Hezekiah, you better repent. You better come and bow down to me. Surrender. If you don't, you're going to be wiped out. And so look what Hezekiah does in verse 14. I love this. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Can you just see that? Here's this letter. He goes to the house of the Lord. He spreads it out before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your ears, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God. You are alone. Hey, you get into a tough spot as a Christian, and we can. That enemy comes. Tough things coming our way. It's so easy to get so pressured by it. Do what Hezekiah did. Go into the house of the Lord. Open that thing, whatever it is, up before the Lord and pray over it. You know, maybe even with a letter. I've gotten some pretty ugly letters over the years. You ever gotten a letter from the IRS? You ever gotten a letter from a lawyer? I've gotten letters where people are making problems for our church. There's been lots of times I've thought of exactly what Hezekiah did, and I went into a room and I took that letter and I spread it out on the table before God. And I prayed specifically about that. And I went into the room pressured, and I came out of the room knowing that there is a God in heaven who can take care of the Assyrian empires. Put that stuff before the Lord. Maybe you got an examination to take at school. Final exams. Spread that out and say, Lord, help! Whatever the case may be, the Lord is strong and able. So he prayed. Verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I've heard. Listen, God heard the specific prayer, including the name. God knows the specifics of your life, the specifics of your battle. You pray, he will answer. He will help you. So Isaiah comes. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Sennacherib, you think you're so tough and so strong and so intimidating. Let me tell you right now, God says, the little schoolgirl in Zion's making fun of you behind your back. You're nothing. Whom you have reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. Verse 27, I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult has come up to my ears, listen to this, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. You put fish hooks in my people's nose, you're going to do it to Jerusalem, you think I'm going to put a hook in your nose. God is going to move. Verse 32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor become before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. He shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And God did just that. Verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. And Assyria didn't come around messing with Judah no more under Hezekiah's reign. Brother, sister in Christ, our God is powerful. Our God is powerful. Whatever problem you might have, whatever battle you might be in, don't trust in man. Trust in God. Get alone with Him. Pour out your heart to Him. He will take care of you. But make sure that you're walking with Him. That you're not taking Him for granted. That you're staying close to Him. And staying in His will. I'd like us now to get ready to take the elements. And there's a couple things that I want you to think about as we get ready to spread them out, distribute them. Remember that this is a meal for family. This is for believers. I reiterate, we don't worship the elements. We don't worship the cross. We worship the Lord of the cross. Amen? And the Lord who rose again that third day. And tonight, as we partake of these elements, we remember the great sacrifice that was made so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. So that we could become children of God. As we hold these elements in our hands, let's thank the Lord for what He's done. And let's also recommit our lives to Him. It's always a good time to do that at the communion table. Think through your life. Are there mixed elements of your faith? As a Christian, do you claim fearing the Lord Jesus, but there's other gods? Let those go tonight. Put Jesus right where He needs to be, front and center. And then also I want to consider or mention this for anybody here tonight who's struggling. And I mean, you're really going through some hard times. Understand the power of God and how He helped Hezekiah. And understand that He can do the same. And as we take these elements, let's remember, if we belong to Him, He died for us. He's our Savior. And He's our King. And He can help us through any struggle. Lay it all out before Him tonight. Trust Him. And then, of course, again, I reiterate, this is a family meal. This is for people who belong to the kingdom of Christ. Those who have been forgiven of their sins, this is how we remember what Christ has done for us. If you have not received Christ, don't partake of these elements. Scripture says that's eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. But rather than just watching the elements go by, I want to put pressure on you. Because I think at the communion service, it's the ultimate pressure service. Here are the elements. They're about to be distributed. They are only for those who know Christ. Do you know Christ? Have you received Him? Get out of the kingdom of darkness. Get into His kingdom, and you do that through faith in Christ who died for your sins. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's have Roy and Sue come on up. Let's have the guys come up who are going to distribute.